banded together against the cold. One day, the king learned of their misfortune and decided to adopt them. He announced that he would be their father and he would come soon for them. When the children learned that they had a new father, and that their father was the king, and that the king was coming to visit, they went wild with excitement. When the people of the village learned that the children had a father, and that the father was coming to visit, they were excited as well. They went out to see the children and told them what to do. "You need to impress the king," they explained. "Only those with great gifts to give can live in the palace." The people didn't know the king. They just thought that all kings wanted to be impressed. So the children began preparing gifts to offer to the king. They worked long and hard to make sure that the king would approve of their gifts. One of the children, who knew how to carve, decided to give the king a wonderful work of art. He set the knife against the soft bark of the wood and whittled. The small blocks became alive with the eyes of a sparrow or the nose of a horse. His sister decided to present the king with a painting that captured the beauty of the heavens, a painting worthy to hang in his castle. Another sister chose music as her way to impress the king. For long hours, she practiced with her violin and her voice. Village people would stop in at her window and listen as the music took wings and soared. Yet another child set out to turn the king's head with his wisdom. Late hours would find his candle lit and his books open. Geography, math, chemistry. The breadth of his study was matched only by the depth of his desire. Surely a king would appreciate all his knowledge. But there was one sister who had nothing to offer. Her hand was clumsy with the knife and her fingers stiff with the brush. When the little girl opened her mouth to sing, the sound was hoarse. She wasn't much of a reader. She believed that she had no talent, and she believed that she had no gift for the king. All that she had to offer was her heart, for her heart was good. She spent her time at the city gates watching the people come and go. She would earn pennies to buy food for her brothers and sisters by grooming the people's horses or feeding their animals. She was a simple stable girl, but she had a good heart. She knew the beggars by name. She took time to pet each dog. She welcomed home the travelers and greeted the strangers. "How was your journey?" she would ask. "Tell me what you learned on your visit. Do you enjoy your new work?" She was full of questions for people because her heart was big and she cared about people. They were all the same to her, the beggars and the rich people. She cared for all of them just the way they were. But since the little girl thought she had no talent and no gift, she was afraid that the king would be disappointed. She remembered the villager's advice and set her mind about the task of making a gift for the king. She took a small knife and went to her brother, the carver. "Could you teach me to carve?" she asked. "Sorry," the young craftsman responded without looking up. "I've much work to do. I haven't got time for you. The king is coming, you know." The girl put away her knife and picked up a brush. She went to her sister, the artist. She found her on a hill painting a sunset on a canvas. "You paint so beautifully," said the girl, who had no gift but a big heart. "I know," the painter answered. "Could you share your gift with me?" "Not now," the sister responded with eyes on the palette. "The king is coming, you know." The girl with no gift then remembered her other sister, the one with the song. "She will help me," she said. When she arrived at her sister's house, she found a crowd of people waiting to listen to her sister sing. "Sister," she called. "Sister, I've come to listen and learn." But her sister didn't hear. The noise of the clapping was too loud. With a heavy heart, the girl turned and walked away. Then she remembered her other brother. She took a book with small words and big letters and went to see him. "I have nothing to offer the king," she said. "Could you teach me to read so I might show him my wisdom?" The young sage-to-be didn't speak. He was lost in thought. The child with no gift spoke again. "Could you help me? I have no talent." "Go away," said the scholar, scarcely moving his eyes from the text. "Can't you see I'm preparing myself for the coming of the king?" And so the girl went away sadly. She had nothing to give. She returned to her place at the city gates and took up her task of caring for the people's animals. After some days, a man in merchant's clothes came to the small town.
"Can you feed my donkey?" he asked the girl.
The orphan jumped to her feet and looked at the brown face of the one who had traveled far. His skin was leathery from the sun, and his eyes were deep. His kind smile warmed the girl's heart. "That I can," she said eagerly, leading the animal to the trough. "Trust him to me. When you return, he will be clean and fed." "Tell me," she asked as the donkey drank, "have you come to stay?"
"For only a while. I'm looking for someone."
"Are you weary from your journey?"
"That I am."
"Would you like to sit and rest?" The girl motioned to a bench near the wall. The tall man sat on the bench, leaned against the wall, closed his eyes, and slept. After a few minutes, he awoke and found the girl sitting at his feet, watching his face. She was embarrassed that he had caught her staring. She turned away quickly.
Have you been sitting there long?
Yes.
What do you seek?
Nothing. You seem like a kind man with a peaceful heart, and it's good to just be near you. The man smiled and stroked his beard.
You are a wise girl, he said.
When I return, we shall visit some more. The man did return, quite soon. Did you find the ones you were seeking? The girl asked.
I found them, but they were too busy for me.
What do you mean? The first one I came to see was a woodsmith rushing to complete a project. He told me to return tomorrow.
Another was an artist. I saw her sitting on a hillside, but the people below said that she did not want to be disturbed. The other was a musician. I sat with the others and listened to her music. When I asked to talk to her, she said she had no time. The other I saw had left. He has moved to a city to go to school.
The girl's eyes widened as she realized who the man was. But you don't look like a king, she gasped.
I try not to, he explained. Being a king can be lonely. People act strangely around me. They ask for favors. They try to impress me. They bring me all kinds of complaints.
But isn't that what a king is for? Asked the girl.
Certainly, responded the king, but there are times when I just want to be with my people. There are times when I want to talk to my people, to hear about their day, to laugh a bit, to cry some. There are times when I just want to be their father.
Is that why you adopted the children?
That's why. Adults think they have to impress me. Children don't. They just want to talk to me. They know that I love them just the way they are.
But my brothers and sisters were too busy?
They were, but I'll come back. Maybe they'll have time for me another day.
The girl hesitated. Sir, what about me? I have no gift, but I would like to be your child.
The king smiled. My dear, you gave the best gift of all. You gave your heart, your kindness, your time, your love. Of course you'll be my child. I love you just the way you are.
And so it happened that the children with many talents but no time missed the visit of the king, while the girl whose only gift was the gift of her heart became the child of the king. The end. So, let's see if we learned anything from the story. What do we have to do to make that Jesus, our King Jesus, loves us?
Well, I guess that's the right answer, nothing.
Because Jesus loves each one of us, even if you think maybe you can't do something as good as your friends, or you can't do anything special, you might think, but Jesus loves each one of us the same anyways. Okay, so you can go back to your parents now. Thank you for listening. All right, let's move on to announcements first, I guess. Does anyone have any announcements?
Good evening, everyone. Is the mic on? Do I need to push it? Okay, we're on. Good. Well, it's good to be here, and I can't resist but mentioning Isaac Peter's family. I'm not sure if how many of you know that they have actually come back to Kansas, and it's good to have them here tonight, and they're actually Partridge residents now, living on Dilly Street, So welcome, glad you all can be here tonight, and we're looking forward to being neighbors in the city of Partridge. Well, as I walked in tonight, Perry Lee said, boy, this passage is loaded, and I know Grandpa, I think David L. loves 1 Peter, and I think all of us, as you have read the passage, as you've looked at it, we're aware that this is an incredibly rich passage. Do each of you have a handout? There are plenty. And this is simply 1 Peter 2, front and back. If you don't have one, raise your hand, and the ushers will be happy to. There's some ladies in the back, and I think there's some at the end of each bench as well. And so what I did is like I said, it's the entire chapter, and I simply took the, it's taken from the New Living Translation, and I think most of you have the King James Version, which is good, and this is not superior to that, but the reason I use the NLT is I have a Bible that I use a lot, especially when I travel. It's called the Traveler's Devotional Bible, and Simon Schrock gave it to me many years ago when I was at Choice Books, and it has some really nice maps and all the embassies in the back, but more importantly, it's God's Word, and it feels really good, and I like the NLT for that. And so as we go through this, look at your King James Version, whatever version you have, and compare. It's just a little bit different way of saying it, but it's God's Word, and we want to simply tonight look at God's Word, 1 Peter 2, and see what it says to us and how it can speak to our hearts. You'll also notice there are some bolded sections, so some highlighted bold black sections. And what I did there was I picked out phrases that talk about being or BA or to do or do this. Practical instructions, and it's just, again, it's a loaded chapter, and as you look through 1 Peter 2, there's so much there, practical, direct instructions on how we should live. And then I have a few things in red that are warnings. In verse 1, get rid of all evil behavior, and so let that speak to you as we look at the Word together tonight. In knowing what we should get rid of and not do. So let's get started. I just divided the chapter into sections. First of all, verses 1 through 3, for starters, do this. Living stones for God's house. Choosing God is choosing to be different. Respecting people in authority. Servants, do this. And closing with our example, Jesus Christ. Well, here's something personal. I didn't ask Mark Nisley if I could do this, but he sent me a text several months ago, the initial assignment on doing this, and this is exactly what he wrote. He said, would you lead the congregation in an interactive study from a chapter in 1 Peter? And actually, I think it was chapter 1 then, but it didn't work for then, so it's chapter 2. So he asked me to lead you in an interactive study from a chapter in 1 Peter. So this is, you know, what does this mean? So I went to the dictionary to see what he meant, and it said that interactive learning is learning that encourages students to think, write, and talk about their learning processes and experiences. By doing this, the instructor can create a more active, dynamic classroom than a lecture-based instructional program. And so we can substitute, instead of students, the congregation. And I'm not an instructor, I'm just a discussion leader. So this is what interactive learning is about. And, you know, for us common folk, you know, older, we can just say it's a good discussion, okay? So tonight we're going to have a good discussion, but it is interactive. You need to think, make notes, and talk. We'll talk together, and we'll have an interactive learning experience tonight. And I'm not, that's very good. I appreciated that, Mark, because it stimulated my thinking. What is the purpose here? And as I think of this passage, there's so much here, and I was wanting to find a theme that we could perhaps wrap this scripture, a theme that heads out. And so I decided on living stones for God's house. And that phrase is fascinating to me because it's like, what does it mean to be a living or a lively stone in God's house? Some translations use the word lively instead of living. So what does that mean? And for you plant lovers, Miriam, I won't ask you to tell us what that is, but there is actually a living stone, and it's called lithops. Okay? The picture is, you can hopefully get a little picture, but they're very tiny. They are actually living stones, they're called. They're lithops. And I won't go through the description because we're here to study God's Word, but I couldn't help Google that, and there actually is a living stone plant. And I couldn't resist also thinking back about Danny Orless. Now, how many of you my age read Danny Orless books? Okay, you don't have to be my age. But, okay, so how many people like Danny Orless books? Okay, when I was Dietrich's age, I loved Danny Orless books. And I remember my dad would take me down to the farm store. They had a rack with the Holloway Boys and Danny Orless. And I just loved that. And so I remember this book, The Case of the Talking Rocks. And so talking about living stones, Danny Orless wrote about the talking rocks. And they had this Geiger counter, and there was radioactivity in the rocks. And so they went out, and there was this mystery and all. So it was really, it was an exciting book. I used to love to read. In fact, in Leon, Iowa, I put a note when I was Dietrich's age. I put a note on the back of the bulletin board. I said, wanted good books, because I was always wanting books to read. And Enos Mast looked from the front here. He looked back there, and he thought it said, wanted good cook. And so I never forgot that. So let's get back to living stones in God's temple. I think it's important for us to remember that as believers, you and I are part of something much bigger than ourselves. As believers, you and I are part of something much bigger than ourselves, thinking about living stones in God's temple. Living stones in God's spiritual house, our identity in Christ. That is crucial that we remember that our identity as a living stone in God's spiritual house is, it's about Christ, not about us. Okay, so let's go through 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'm not sure how far we'll get, but I want to look at this section by section. And so what I have on the overheads is not a lecture. It's simply to provide a framework for us to think together and then to discuss. So just because I'm using an overhead doesn't mean this is a lecture, because I don't have many notes. I'm depending on you all to ask questions, to share testimonies, to give us input. But let's look at verse 1, and I'll read it in the NLT, and you read in whatever version you want, or you can follow along on your paper. So get rid of all evil behavior. Be done with all deceit, hypocrisy, jealousy, and all unkind speech. So, questions that I popped in: are any of the above stunting your growth in Christ? Check one or more on your sheet and consider what you need to do about it. And so just take a minute and think about these four things. We're told to get rid of all evil behavior, to be done with these things. Let's not have anything to do with them. Think about the past week, the past month. Think about your life. Are there areas that you've allowed your growth to be stunted? Have I allowed my growth to be stunted, and I'm not quite as alive because I've allowed a little bit of any of these in my life? Or what can I do to guard against those, because we're to be done with it? The King James says, lay it aside. Okay? Questions or thoughts to discuss or share with the group? And again, this is your interactive learning time. Think, write, and talk. Anything from you? Okay, well, yes. So a conscious decision to avoid, to put away, to not let it be. Okay, let's move on to the next section, verses 2 and 3. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. What is pure spiritual milk? And how do I fully experience this salvation and the Lord's kindness? Again, interactive learning time. You can be thinking, processing, making notes, or if you have something you'd like to ask, or if you want to answer a question, do so. Yes. Okay. So there's a difference in just, yeah, we go to church, we hear, we have devotions, we do, but there should be an intensity, a longing to get rid of and a longing to cry out for that nourishment. Lowell. Okay. Good. Yes. Okay. Let me just get my King James Version. Right. Can everyone hear? Let's speak up. He's saying just like a newborn calf, there's an intense desire for that milk. Okay, anyone else? Paul? Okay, is there just milk and then there's pure milk or there's spiritual milk? What is pure spiritual milk? The King James says, desire the pure milk. The NLT says, pure spiritual milk. Any comments? Okay, pure milk of the word. Right. Good. Okay. So Wendell's saying it moves from milk to solids. Who is the audience? Who is the scripture addressing here? Okay, as newborn babes. Okay. Okay, everything we take in must be in our range. We must be able to receive and in different stages of our lives in a willingness, right? And it's so essential that we have a willingness. We don't want to stay here. We want to continue to grow, even though there may be more difficult things, more complex things. We don't want to stand still. Okay? Okay. Very good. Okay, let's move on to the next section, verses 4 through 8, a spiritual house, the building and purpose. Okay, I'll read verses 4 through 8 in the NLT. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for great honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the meditation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him. But for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. And he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. What interactive learning time, what would you like to talk about? You can see the questions. So are there any of these you'd like to expand on, or what are living stones, going back to the earlier slide, what are living stones? Am I a living stone? Are you a living stone? Why stones? Okay. It's Nathan. Okay. We're living stones because we're connected to the cornerstone. Jesus Christ, Gary. Okay. Okay, so God's people are likened to a building, a temple, a house, which was, you would use stones to build, erect the temple, right? Okay, Joel. Okay. Right, a living dynamic stone, yes. Okay, Laverne? Okay. Okay, Gary? Okay, okay. Okay, how's that for a, well, yeah, that's an invitation to be a living stone, teach Bible school. Okay, I saw a hand, Paul. Okay, anything else before we move on to the next section? Yes. Okay, so as priests, what are the spiritual sacrifices and how do we offer them? Yes, Nathan? Okay. I'm not sure if this applies, but I'm just thinking about the things in verse 1 that we get rid of, the evil behavior. Isn't it feel good to participate in a little bit of unkind speech? I mean, somebody hurts you and you want to retort. Is it a sacrifice for me to keep that to myself, to subject that to what is right and godly instead of doing that? And so I think there are ways that we put our bodies under. We do what's right. We don't give in to the carnal nature, to our carnal nature, and we serve God, and that can be a sacrifice, a test of our will. Joel. Okay. Okay. The stone can either be precious or a stumbling stone. And so I want all of us to think about, and I want to think about, take it more seriously. I am a stone in God's temple. I'm a stone as a Christian. I should be a living stone among us. In this congregation, am I a stone that is solid, that is living, that is vibrant, or have I allowed things to erode my spiritual life so that I can't fully participate, that I can't fully contribute to what God really wants me to be? So each of us is a precious living stone, and we're important in God's building. And yet it's not about me, but it's together we form that beautiful building. Okay, Gary. Okay. Okay. Okay, let's move on to the next section, verses 9 through 12. Choosing God is choosing to be different. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 12. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you as temporary residents and foreigners to keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very souls. Be careful to live properly among your unbelieving neighbors. Then, even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior, and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. What are your thoughts? Okay, proclaim the praises of him. Nathan? Okay. Anyone else, Paul? Okay. What are your thoughts on royal priesthood? How are we a royal priesthood? Okay. Christ is the King of Kings and we are his subjects. I think it's important that I have an awareness of being God's son, being the son, being a Christian, and that it just an awareness of what's right, an awareness of how I should live, and just realizing that I am I'm God's special creation, and I'm here to worship, to bring honor to him. I think it's important. David. Okay, very good. Yes, Daryl. Okay. Thank you. Okay. Yes, Gary. Okay. Okay, let's. Yes, Ollie. Right. Okay. It's in the current issue of Calvary Messenger. Okay, let's move on then to verses 13 through 17, respecting people in authority. And I've got the two sections, 13 through 17 and 18 through 20. For the Lord's sake, respect all human authority, whether the king as head of state or the officials he has appointed. For the king has sent them to punish those who do wrong and to honor those who do right. It is God's will that your honorable lives should silence those ignorant people who make foolish accusations against you. For you are free, yet you are God's slaves, so don't use your freedom as an excuse to do evil. Respect everyone and love your Christian brothers and sisters. Fear God and respect the king. You who are slaves or servants must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you do what you know is right and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you are beaten for doing wrong. But if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. Isn't this so practical, so powerful, so just motivational to do what's right and to follow the authority, our authority, follow God? What are your thoughts? Any questions, discussion? Gary? Right. I'm just reminded of a practical reminder for myself to not abuse, or we're all free. We all we think differently. We have various viewpoints, but I need to respect, I need to honor, I need to treat employees, I need to treat my family with respect, with dignity, the same dignity and honor that God gave me in creating me as his creation. Yes. Right. 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 And in fact, the entire 1 Peter 2, it's so, the perspective is eternal. The things you do, the things that I do, they're based on eternal values. Yes, David. Very good. Okay, let's move on to the last section, talking about our example, Jesus Christ. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in his steps. He never sinned nor deceived anyone, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left the case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By his wounds you are healed. Once you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Any thoughts about this passage? Our example, Jesus Christ. And again, as living stones, let's find our place. Let's fit in where Jesus wants me to be. Let's be productive. Let's be living. Let's be active in honoring, serving, living for our Lord. Okay, let's go ahead, Nathan. So let's align ourselves in thought, purpose, and action, right? As living stones that honor God and that are effective stone, an effective part of God's kingdom. Yes, Laverne. Can you say that one more time, a little bit louder? Okay, to the faithful, a white stone will be given in the end. So just to summarize again, it's not about me. It's not just me, but as I am a living stone in the the body of Christ, let's not forget that our identity is in Christ as we're builders in God's kingdom. So we'll close with that, and I'll turn the time back to Seth.
Thank you, Marvin, for leading that lively discussion. And, yeah, a lot of good ideas out there and a lot of good things for us to take home and think on. Let's have another chorus or song, and then would Gary, would you lead a closing prayer?